Our text this week as we continue our series through the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 24. Here Christ is continuing to point people to true heartfelt righteousness, true love of God and loving what he loves, so that they don't settle for externals thinking that simply an appearance of righteousness is enough. Hear now the word of the Lord, Matthew chapter 6. Verse 16, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces and their fasting, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." The word of the Lord. So kids, all eyes and ears up here, God loves you guys, and he wants you to not think this is just a time for grown-ups. It's a time for you too. He wants you to know he loves you, but also how you can thank him by loving God. So let me ask you a question. Sometimes when you have to get ready in the morning, maybe it's to come to church, or maybe it's to go to school, or maybe you're going to go somewhere, and you have to be getting your socks and shoes on and get ready, and your parents say, "Time to go." Do you ever try to do that in front of the TV sometimes? My kids do. And guess what? It never goes very well. When they try to get ready in front of the TV, usually they'll just kind of sit there with one shoe in their hand and not get ready. We have to say, "Hey, don't be distracted by the TV. Put your shoes on." So the shoe will go on, and then they only start to tie it, and they're watching the TV again, and finally, what do? "All right, TV off. You're not concentrating. You've got to get ready." "But Dad..." And then once I turn the TV off, guess what they do? They get ready really fast because they're thinking about what I told them to do. They're not being distracted. Well, Jesus' words in the Bible today, I don't know if you heard them when we read them, it said you can't serve two masters. And what that means is if someone is like a king over you, you can't serve that king and also serve another king at the same time because you won't be serving the one well. It's like my kids trying to get ready. They'll be distracted. They won't be thinking about the one thing they have to do. And sometimes we act like we're serving lots of different kings and not just God. And we get distracted with other things, and usually the king we serve the most, ourselves. We act like we're the most important and we should get what we always want, but that's not putting God first at all, is it? Why should you put God first and do what he loves? Well, there's lots of reasons. Because he's king, right? But also because he's done so much for you. He loves you so much. He gave you Jesus so that you could live forever and have all your sins forgiven and not have to be punished for them. Jesus took that for you so you could live forever in heaven. That's why God wants you to love what he loves. And when you love what God loves, it's good for you, right? When you follow after sinful things, it always goes bad, right? God wants what's best for you because he loves you so much. So he wants you to not serve different kings, right? Focus on what he wants you to do. He wants you to remember how much he loves you so you can love others. And ask God to help you think more about that so you're not like my kids trying to get ready in front of the TV. Okay, guys? Thank you for listening. So, Christ tells us here in no unclear way, do not seek your treasure on earth, seek it in heaven. And again, this is just another way for him to do what he's been doing throughout this whole sermon, How can we love what God loves? That's the righteousness he's looking for in the new covenant kingdom he's preparing. And so, what does it mean? Or how can we lay up treasure in heaven? That's the question we'll be focusing on during the sermon. The first point we'll look at is by not treasuring the opinions of man. By not treasuring the opinions of man. Second, by not treasuring earthly things. By not treasuring earthly things. And then finally, see, what does it mean to love our master? What does it mean to love our master? So, first, if we're going to be storing up treasure in heaven, what does Christ mean by that? He most certainly does not mean just try to rack up the sweetest rewards you can think of in heaven. Be trying to barter with God, hey, if I do this, will I get more later on? Not that. And he's also not suggesting that you're going to climb some ladder of superiority in heaven. Desire greater praise then by being good now. Nothing of that sort. What he's saying is, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So he's basically telling you, where are you going to find your hope? What are you going to lean on? Because there's where your heart is, right? What are you hoping in? What are you leaning on? He's saying it should be in what is in heaven waiting for you. And it should not be in the things of this world that will pass away. So first then, we should not be cherishing or treasuring or finding our hope in the opinions of man. Here in verse 16 through 18, it's a very similar passage to some of the ones we already covered when he was talking about not praying to seek the opinions of others, not doing good deeds to make sure you get the praise of others. But there's more we can, I think, get out of this than simply looking for the praise of others. Again, in verse 16, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. The scholars are divided on whether fasting is still something the New Testament calls believers to do. Some see that he's speaking to a crowd that was still currently under the old covenant regime, very similar to what he said to them before about giving a gift at the altar. And that's not part of our worship system anymore. That was part of the old covenant system that's now abolished. Some scholars believe fasting was a part of that system, so he's not commanding you to fast here. Others believe, no, there's no clear appeal of fasting, and it is something we should be doing. And I'm going to let you decide for yourself which one you believe, because I don't think that specifically fasting is the key here. The key here is what is motivating them to fast the way that they are. And that's going to be true then for anything you're motivated to do for the Lord. Why are you doing it? Are you driven by, are you treasuring the opinions of man? Are you doing this for a reputation among humanity? Is that where your treasure is? Or is your treasure in the hope you have in heaven? I'm doing this for the glory of God. And so, yes, we all know, as we've covered previous weeks, we are often driven by seeking the admiration of others. We want friendship with certain people. We love their praise. We idolize it. And so very often that is what moves us. I think we've covered that. At least I think it was sufficient. If you don't, we could talk more in the previous couple weeks that we're dealing with a very similar issue. But I think very often we can be finding our identity in things, in the opinions of others, but it's not praise we're looking for necessarily. And when you are finding your treasure in one of these things, you're being mastered by it. Because it's what's driving you. So this is where Christ is saying, you can't serve two different masters here. So if my treasure is on earth, if that's what's driving me, things I'm going to get, opinions that I seek, then I'm being mastered by it. And I think when you examine what you do, because of the human opinion you want as a response, I think all of us will see slavery in many ways, a bondage that drives us that is very unbiblical. So yes, we already know we are praise mongers, right? We're addicted to the admiration of those we want it to, but there's other things too that often enslave. What if we are driven by revenge? I don't want someone's praise, I want to get them back. And their opinion in this situation is what's driving me. I want a response from them. And I'll destroy myself to get it. What if you're just driven by, not necessarily praise, but that one person finally admitting that I'm right? That will enslave you. What if we're not driven by necessarily one of their praise? We just want them to know, you better be afraid to cross me. And people are driven mad by that desire to make sure people know, you cannot afford to cross me. What if you're not looking for them to like you? You want them to be jealous of you. I want them to see what I have and be driven mad by it. I want them to see how good I am at this and for them to just boil in jealousy over it. We could do this all day. And often, I think the selfishness behind some of these more negative obsessions is perhaps even more destructive than simply idolizing friendships and admiration that you desire. We idolize that, and we idolize these more negative things too. And both can master you. People being so bitter in life because they never got either the friendship or the revenge or the reputation that they wanted from the people they wanted it from. And so, when these master you, they become your identity. They're what drives everything about you. And so, your identity ceases to be, in whatever affliction I'm in, I am a beloved child of God because of Christ. That's the identity God's given you. That's the one he wants you to walk in. But when these master you, you cease to be, I am a child of God because of Christ. And you are simply, I am someone who is wronged. And that is on loop in your head. And you see all of life through those glasses. I am someone who is wronged. I am someone who was wronged. I am someone who was tricked and deceived unfairly. I am someone who was deceived. And that is on loop. And that's the way you interpret all of life. I am someone who was unappreciated. 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 On loop. I am someone who deserves more. And you see all of life through those stained glass windows. I am someone who has been abused. I've been abused. I've been abused. And perhaps you have. I'm not saying you haven't been wronged and haven't suffered in this life, but when you allow those to become your identity, they master you, and they are destructive, cruel taskmasters that will never give you the joy. Even if you get that revenge, even if you finally get that accolade because you were unappreciated, they are nothing compared to the joy that comes from remembering, I'm a beloved child of God because of Christ. They're a carrot that dangles in front of you, acting like they will give you greater fulfillment. They never will. They never, ever will. And why? First of all, they're all driven by a sinful desire, so that's never going to give you the joy that compares to the relish in the gospel. But second, even if you get any of those things you were wanting, they're all still earthly. So I don't care what the highest amount of earthly praise is that you could somehow achieve from a person who you look up to more than any other. You finally get that human desire. What will that do for you eternally? What will the opinions of man do for you eternally? Nothing. Nothing absolute. Nothing whatsoever. So we can't let them be the reason for what we do and why we do it. So as applied to fasting, don't do it for the opinions of men. Your Father who is in secret will reward you. Who he is, that master should be why we do what we do. Every one of you knows this. I don't think a single light bulb just blew anybody's mind going off here. Whoa, I should serve God. We just are so distracted by all the things the world puts in front of us that we let them drive us. And we let them become cruel, destructive taskmasters. So if we are laying up our treasure in heaven, we cannot treasure the opinions of man. But we also cannot treasure temporal things. In verse 19, Christ continues, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I know often the only thing that this is applied to is greed. And I think this subsection of American culture should probably repent of greed more than many others. But there's so much more than just greed being addressed here. If you only think about greed, then you're missing how many other earthly things may be your master right now. It's not simply money that's the problem here, though it's one of the biggest ones for our culture. Don't think that you can sidestep that issue because I'm going to focus on additional things. So why should we not find it in temporal things here? Christ says, first, because moth and rust destroy whatever earthly things we could acquire. And so, again, zooming out a little bit, money included, look within a second and try to think of what physical things you rely on and lean on and find your security in the most. I'm going to let you do a little inventory here for a second. Many of them are probably very good things. But we have to look at the stark truth that Christ puts in front of us. Is your security and identity found in family? They're all going to die. All of them. Is it found in your career? Your career is guaranteed to come to an end. It could do nothing for you eternally. Is it found in your accomplishments? Take a note from Ecclesiastes. The best of them will be forgotten. And even if they weren't, there's a statue that stands the test of time in some town square of you. Apart from Christ, it's really doing nothing for you, as you are suffering eternally the wrath of God. And with Christ, it does nothing for you because you can't take it with you. Your house will be destroyed. Is your security found in your excellent health? Along with your family members, you're going to die too. And they could do this all day also. Any earthly thing you may be tempted to find your security, your hope in, is absolutely going to pass away, as Christ said, moth and rust destroy. Not trying to preach doom and gloom. I'm hoping we can be shaken out of our clinging to things that will disappoint, that will let us down. And you know the feeling when one of your earthly security blankets gets threatened, you know the feeling of being shaken to your core, of life seeming like it's going to fall apart. It's okay to cry out to the Lord and not be glad these things are being taken away or threatened, but it's a far less of a world-rocking experience when your hope has been lodged in Christ and his care for you instead of in that thing or that person that's being threatened. But Christ doesn't stop at just the natural brokenness of this world that ruins a lot of physical things. He also says, if your treasures are here on earth, thieves can break in and steal them. This world, this temporal world's broken, but there's also sinners at work threatening anything else you might try to find your temporal hope and security in. Your loved ones could be killed. Your possessions, whatever you treasure, could be stolen. This career you find your hope in could be robbed of because someone takes credit for all your accomplishments and frames you. Your health could be taken by someone harming you. And credit for all your favorite accomplishments could be stolen by others. The brokenness of this world and the sinners within it should make it clear to all of us that finding our hope in this world is an absolute worthless task. It's completely doomed. And I'm not trying to fearmonger here at all. I want to be used of the Lord to help free you from whatever earthly taskmasters you've voluntarily subjected yourself to, because they will all be destructive. None of them will bring you joy. I want us all to find our hope where Christ has defined it, in heaven, where no thief can take it, where no natural force can destroy it, where God says it's kept in heaven by him for you. And so we need to love the fact that we have a master who will never wrong us, who will never forsake us, who will always do what's best for us, and most importantly, will always love us. In the latter part of this passage, Christ says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. I don't think any of you have ever even thought of thinking of serving money. The kids, I know usually we pray to God at dinner, but tonight we're going to pray to money. You're not going to do that. I don't think you wish you could free yourself from God so you could go serve money as a concept. It's not serving it consciously. It's being mastered by it that Christ is talking about. And as all analogies break down, my analogy to the kids this morning breaks down because that was just kind of the failure to be able to multitask well and distraction. But there's a real difference here because Christ takes to the next level. It's not just, oh, you'll be inefficient. So focus on God more so you're more efficient. No, it's you're serving two different kings that are mortal enemies that are diametrically opposed. Serving the one equals denying the other one. So it's not about multitasking well. It's about realizing if I serve anything but God, it's destruction. I'm subjecting myself to destruction. I don't mean to hell. You can't lose your salvation, but you are living in a destructive way, both spiritually and perhaps physically, when you choose to hope in things that will be destroyed. You're acting like a traitor to our King by saying, you're not enough. I can't just trust in you. I have to freak out over losing my job over here. So back off. No, that's a direct assault on the God who says, I will supply all your needs. So whenever we live that way, of course, and you guys know, when you choose to subject yourself to earthly fears and anxieties, this is what Christ is going to read about next week, you know the physical toll it takes on you, not just the spiritual toll, which is also destructive. And so our Father doesn't want that for us. He wants us to know the peace and joy that come from realizing, in the midst of my worst earthly situations, when you are Peter walking on that water and you see that wave coming, when you look away from the one who gives you peace and security, you sink. But we have a master who will not let us drown. Praise his name for that. So, Greg did a great job a few weeks ago, I thought, explaining this idea of slavery and being God's slaves and how that is a wonderful place to be. All of us are enslaved by our Father. He is our master, and that's a great blessing. It's one of Paul's favorite descriptions of himself when he writes another epistle to another church. What does he say? Paul, some of your translations will say bondservant, but it's slave. Slave to Christ, bondservant to Christ. I'm glad to talk about this because it means I can't get away. And you know full well, at least I hope you know, if you could get away from the Lord, you would. All of us would. You cannot get away. We sometimes act like we are. We sometimes walk in rebellion. But remember Paul's line, nothing in all creation can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And as I tell you all the time, that includes you. But when we choose to be enslaved by others, it makes our lives miserable. And so, we are those who, because God has shown us what a loving Father he is, what a wonderful master it is, the great protection that comes from being in his house, we are those who have had the ear pierced and said, yes, life in your house is far better than life outside it. Yes, the world tells you that there's a freedom I could have, but it pales in comparison to the freedom I have in Christ. I am absolutely free of any earthly force or power that would seek to threaten my ultimate hope. None of them can take it away. I might live hopelessly as sometimes I fall for their lies, but that does not ever take away my hope. I am free from any power, spiritual or physical, that would threaten my hope. When we remember this, that we have a loving master who has enslaved us with his power, that he has promised to always love us as much as he loves Christ, even when we have failed worse than ever, that he's promised that Christ's punishment once and for all will be eternal for us. So there's no future punishment I have to fear because of my recent failure. When we rest in those promises, knowing also that I'm going to see him face to face, free from all the effects of sin, someday I'll be free of all this. That helps us put the earthly things we go through, whether they're gifts that we could be tempted to idolize or tragedies that we could be tempted to despair in, put them all in perspective. When your credit for your accomplishments is being threatened, I'm a beloved child of God because of Christ. When your identity of the ideal family you so long longed for is being threatened, maybe destroyed, I'm a beloved child of God because of Christ. If you lose everything in some financial disaster, I'm a beloved child of God because of Christ. When your marriage is suffering or actually ends, I am a beloved child of God because of Christ. Nothing can take that identity away from you. Nothing. And you at your worst can't trade it away. Praise the Lord that he is our master and that his love for us is eternal and that we have treasure in heaven that he's preparing for us that we cannot even comprehend. That's why he doesn't bother to explain it to us in Scripture. Words fall too short. And your place around that final feasting table is absolutely secure because our master loves us so very much.